Сегодня мне вышла привилегия открыть Священное Писание. И я хотел вернуться в книгу Судей и прочитать несколько стихов, которые написаны в 8 главе книги Судей. В 8 главе книги Судей, и будем читать выборочно с 4 по 21 стихи. We will be reading today from Judges, chapter 8, verses 4 through 12, selectively. Remember that this book is about a fallen human heart. It is about our propensity to not follow God. And we see that over and over again with the judges. It also is a book about the saviors, where God uplifts judges, men who come and save the nation of Israel over and over again. And through the judges, he also points and shows us that there is not a true man that could save us. As we see, the judges are imperfect. As we see, the judges are the sinners themselves. And the book points through one through judge, or one true judge and savior that we all need, which is Jesus Christ. Итак, мы будем читать сегодня выборочно, как я сказал, с 8 главы книги Судей, 4 стих по 21 стихи. Конечно, здесь описана история о Гедеоне. Здесь описана история о Гедеоне. И помните, что этот судья Гедеон, он был избранный Господом, он видел разные чудеса, большие чудеса, огромные чудеса. Помните чудо о шерсти. Также потом Господь через его 300 человек или 300 солдат победил армию, которая была больше 120 тысяч. Это огромное чудо. И в этих стихах, которые мы будем сегодня читать, мы увидим, как идет жизнь, или как продолжается жизнь после победы. И нам кажется, что все должно быть хорошо, но, конечно, мы увидим в этих стихах, что не все хорошо, не все является так прекрасно, как оно нам кажется. Итак, я буду читать по-английски, но вы, пожалуйста, следите по-русски. Будем читать 8 глава, книга Судей, начиная с 4 стиха. Сначала прочитаем 4 по 8 стихи. Там записаны такие слова. And he commanded them... Извините, я начал читать из книги Иисуса Навина. Перелистнем, вернемся в книгу Судей. Да, 8 глава, 4 стих. Здесь такие слова. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And he and the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army? So Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Then he went up from there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him in the same way that the men of Succoth had answered him. And then we'll skip to verse 12. What happens in verse 12? Gideon pursues and goes after those kings of Midian. And in verse 12, we see that when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, those two kings, and routed the whole army. So we see that God gives him victory over those two kings. That's verse 12. Continuing forward to verse 16 and 17, we see that it says here, and he, meaning Gideon, took the elders of the city when he returned to the two cities that rejected him, and the thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. And going forward to verse 20, and after he did all that, after he captured the kings, after he took vengeance and revenge on the two cities that had not supported him, we see in verse 20, he said to his oldest son, Jether, rise, kill them, the two kings. But the youth would not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a youth. So we read All these verses from a fairly lengthy chapter, and maybe they don't seem all that well connected, but they are. And I wanted for us to just focus on a handful of things that we learn about Gideon and ourselves from this passage, because this passage is as true now as it was thousands of years ago. And so instead of going verse by verse through every single word in this chapter, I just want us to see a couple of highlights and takeaways, because there's just so much here. And so I wanted to focus on four things that we learn from this story. And again, go back at home and read it thoroughly so you could see and appreciate the context of it. So what are those four things? First, it's the depravity of the human heart. That's the first thing that I want us to pause and focus on. What happens? Maybe you don't appreciate or care much for the names of these cities that we just read through. Maybe the story doesn't make all that much sense, but what happens initially? What happens initially is Gideon, after receiving and after witnessing the biggest miracle, which is winning or conquering 120,000 large army with only 300 soldiers, which is a massive miracle. If you think about it, the ratio of one of Gideon's men to the Midianites army was 1 to 400. Can you imagine that? 1 to 400. 1 to 400. One person takes care of 400 learned soldiers. And of course, if you read the story, you realize and you see that they weren't even fighting. They were just standing there with a trumpet and a torch. And so the depravity of your human heart is evidenced how, you might ask? Well, it's evidenced by the story when you see that Gideon comes to these two cities and he asks for help. He asks for help. And what does he receive in response? He receives rejection. Why is that? And why do I say that it's depravity? I say this because the men and women who lived in those two cities, they must have heard of the miraculous victories that they had that Gideon had received. They must have heard of God, who had also showed his power and strength when he was taking the Israelites out of Egypt. So they must have known the miracles of God and the strength of God. Yet, when it comes to their own decision, when it comes to their own well-being, whether they're going to risk their well-being and help Gideon, you see a rejection. You see that they're self-centered. You see that they're blind to the miraculous power of God. And how different is that from today? Not very different at all. Humans, we are blind to the miraculous power of God unless he opens up our eyes. We see that the city dwellers and the elders of those two cities, they were self-centered. They knew that they were living under oppression and under rule of other nations. And they realized, it was very clear to them that had they helped Gideon, and if Gideon would lose, clearly they would be destroyed by that opposing power. So they failed to recognize God's miraculous power. Their hearts were closed, though the acts of God were so evident in front of them. Though if they would have cared to stop and ask around and open their eyes and ears, they would have realized that it was God himself who was working through these measly 300 men who were pursuing an army of over 100,000 people. And if you want to look at verse 10 and 11, you can see there the description of the massive army that these 300 men, through the power of God, have routed. So the first item I want us to look at is the depravity of the human heart, and we see it in the behavior of the inhabitants of these two cities. They did not see God. They did not acknowledge him as his miraculous power. They were focused on themselves. Number one. Number two, what I wanted to acknowledge and what I see here is that focus on ourselves and not on God leads to sin. It leads to sin. And so, what do I mean by that? We see that Gideon was frustrated, right? We see that Gideon was frustrated. He promises revenge to these two cities. He promises revenge to these two cities. Why does he promise revenge to these two cities? He promises revenge to these two cities because they rejected him. Have you ever felt rejected? And if you feel rejected, you probably have felt a slew of emotions that come along with that, where you want to be even and promise revenge as someone. However, what does the scripture say? The scripture says that revenge belongs to the Lord, or more specifically, God says, vengeance is mine. But, you know, Gideon wasn't the only one who felt that way. Remember David? We heard from the pastor recently when Nabal did not give him bread after his men were protected by David's men. What did he do? Nabal also wanted to execute revenge on Nabal, but God had stopped him. And so also Samuel, remember, Samuel, when God, when the people wanted to have a king established over themselves, God told Samuel that they are rebelling against you and they're not rebelling against me. So the point is that we as human beings, we all have revenge as an emotion that we want to perhaps respond with. And we see here that Gideon focused on himself and with frustration, he promised revenge. But as the rest of the story shows here, revenge and focus on ourselves actually leads to sin. Third element that I want to highlight here is the sovereignty of God. It's the sovereignty of God. We see here that Gideon felt disrespected. He felt that these people rejected him. And he already promised revenge for them, though we know that vengeance is of the Lord and vengeance is God's, as it says in the scripture. So he highlights and he tells the people that he will take revenge upon them. And look what happens. God actually does not stop him. God, knowing full well what will happen in the future, shows his sovereignty by allowing Gideon to go forward and actually win and destroy the rest of the army and come back and execute and take revenge on these people. Isn't that amazing? And doesn't that show sovereignty in God's hands? A few Sundays back when we were doing Q&A, remember somebody had a question on whether do we sin, or do we sin consciously or subconsciously? Someone had that question. And I'm sure the pastors will address that more thoroughly in the upcoming Q&A sessions. But here we see an example where one might say Gideon was moving forward and sinning consciously, yet God, through his sovereignty, was allowing him to move forward, go forward, and actually do what he had planned to do. While if you look at David and the story with David and Nabal, it was the opposite. God stopped Nabal, where he doesn't stop Gideon here. So third, we see sovereignty of God. Fourth and last point is, I see here that approaching the world from a human perspective, not God's perspective, leads to disaster. And it's so evident in the story. Putting our interests above God's interests will inevitably and eventually lead to disaster. Notice, again, if you read this chapter in entirety, that Gideon is angry. Gideon is angry. If you go to all the way to the beginning of the chapter, remember that's where Ephraimites gave him a hard time for not calling them, and he could not do anything to the Ephraimites. Why? Because they were the largest tribe and the most powerful tribe at that point in time. So he wasn't able to do anything against the Ephraimites. Now, half a paragraph down, he meets these two cities who also offended him, you could say, who rejected him. So he's angry with them, and he, instead of focusing, you could say, on God, but allowing his emotions to rule, he takes vengeance upon them. We read in verses 16 through 17 that he taught the elders of the city by basically scourging them, whipping them with briars. And then we also read in verse 17 that he literally, it says here, tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city in it. That's how he had taken vengeance. So he took matters into his own hands as he executed this revenge. And notice at the end of this chapter that there is no mention of God at all. Yes, he makes this kind of a loose affiliation in the beginning of a chapter where he says, when God will give me victory over your enemies. I will take revenge upon you. But as you start reading from basically verse 8 and forward, there's no mention of God until you get all the way to verse 23 or so. So as he's taking revenge, it's him teaching the elders. As he's taking revenge and he's tearing down the tower, as he's killing all those men, we don't see anywhere mention of God whatsoever. Furthermore, as you can see in verse 20, the very last verse that we had read, what we see Gideon doing is attempting to claim the glory or giving honor to his son. Have you ever wondered what that verse was all about, verse 20, where he tells his son to go and kill the two kings? Have you ever thought, what was that all about? I certainly did. My first reaction in reading that verse is, why is he telling his firstborn to go and kill the two kings? Well, the reason why is that he was attempting to give honor to his firstborn, because killing your enemy or destroying the king of your enemies back then brought a ton of honor. And so what he was doing is he was trying to bestow that honor upon his firstborn. He was trying to, you could say, claim that glory for his family. And yes, later on we will see and read that when people attempt to make him king, he says, no, God will be your king. But his actions speak differently. And in the future chapter, we will see that even though he says that I don't want to be your king, he acts as kings act by taking on multiple wives, by having a ton of children, and by multiplying his wealth. And it's interesting to note that here in this verse 20, he attempts to bestow glory and honor upon his firstborn. And as you know the story, you will see in the next chapter that basically all of his children, all of his sons, end up being killed by their own stepson. So it's interesting to see how God is not mocked and how he brings the history into fruition. And so here, and finally, I just again want to highlight how approaching the world from a human perspective, putting self-interest above God's interests, always result in calamity and in tragedy, as we start seeing here. And so with that, just to recap, again, it's a wonderful story of this judge. And it's a wonderful story of actually of mercy and God's sovereignty that we see here. Remember that it is something that demonstrates depravity of our own hearts. And we're no better than Gideon. If we look at our own lives, if we look at our own walks, how many times do we stray? How many times do we stray from God? We're no better than Gideon in than the people who are around them. We also see in this story how focus not on God but on ourselves leads to sin. We see God's sovereignty, and then we also see that putting self-interest above God's leads to distraction. And so with that, I pray and hope that as we reflect on our own lives, we take these lessons that we see from Gideon and we apply it in our own lives. Amen.